children, and the subject is the subject of disciplining your child. This is one of the most important areas of the whole subject of training children, and it is one that is very much neglected. I suppose it's neglected because we live in an age and we live in a time where the philosophy is very much rampant, that discipline is unnecessary, that if you love sufficiently and that if you're just kind enough to your children, that there is no need for discipline. And we have seen a generation of children who have been brought up largely without the training and the discipline that is needed. And we have seen the results all too tragically. It has been remarked that the greatest social disaster of this century is the idea that love makes discipline unnecessary. So one of the things that we want to look at first in the area of discipline is to be sure as to what the purpose of discipline is. And we are going to be looking at the text that is probably most often referred to in the area of training children. If people know that the Bible has anything at all to say about training children, they probably know about this text. It's Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, as we shall see as we get into this text more in detail, what it is saying is that we should discipline our children. The training that is urged upon us here is the training that is enforced by discipline. And so let us begin our consideration first with a discussion of the purpose of discipline. Why do we discipline our children? Now, by discipline, I mean not just talking to them. I mean actually applying force when it is required. Applying force to require that the child follow the instructions that you give. And the Bible very definitely teaches that this is something that should be done. Applying punishment when it is needed. That's a part of discipline. Now, what is the purpose of that sort of discipline? And I think the thing that we need to understand first of all in this matter is that it is one of the purposes of it is to express our love. Discipline, punishment even, is an expression of love for our children. And if we do not love our children, we will not discipline them. And if we do not discipline them, we do not love them. Now that may seem like a strong statement because you see so often the very reverse statement that is made. If we love our children, we will not punish them. If you look in the Encyclopedia Britannica under the area of children and child raising, you will even find a statement such as that there is no need for discipline, there's no need for punishment where there is love. But the Bible teaches the very contrary truth. Turn over to Proverbs 13 and verse 24, for instance, for a very explicit statement concerning this. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." If you love your children, you must discipline them. And if you do not discipline them, then you do not love them. Now, children understand this, even if parents do not. Even if you do not understand it, your child won't understand it, and he will expect to be disciplined. And if you do not discipline your child, he will begin soon to wonder if you really care for him, if you really love him. Because discipline is an expression of love and is one of the ways of manifesting our care and our interest. you must care in order to discipline children. And if you don't care, and if you don't discipline them, that fact will become apparent to them. Now, that's a scriptural principle that applies not only to children in the family, but it applies really to God's children as well. And we see this stated very clearly in the New Testament. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, where it tells us that we are disciplined because we are God's children. God disciplines us as our Heavenly Father. And if we're not experiencing His discipline, then it's an indication that we're not His children. Hebrews 12 and verse 8 says, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." If you are not experiencing the discipline of God in your life, God every once in a while applying a little bit of correction to your life in order to get you back into the right path, then that's should cause you to wonder, well, am I really a child of God? And that's exactly what the writer to the book of Hebrews is saying here, that discipline is an expression of fatherly care and of interest. I believe that one of the things that we're seeing today very largely in the younger generation is this very thing. That is, children have become indifferent, they have become rebellious because they have, in many cases, they have come to realize that their parents do not really care for them. They run away from home. They go into a subculture, a drug society. And the reason that they do it in many cases is because they really are aware of the fact that they have become aware of the fact that their parents do not really care for them. And that as far as their parents are concerned, they would just as soon have them somewhere else. And so it's a reaction against care and concern. It's a reaction against the lack of discipline. Now let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 22 again. We shall be resuming our discussion of that. Another purpose of discipline is to remove foolishness. Proverbs 22, and look at verse 15 now. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Now, it's wonderful to observe the development of a child as they grow older and as they learn so many things. It's fascinating to watch the development of a child, particularly in the first few years, because they learn so many things so rapidly. I used to be just fascinated to watch the development of my children. The first 3 years especially, they learned so many things. And now I am fascinated at watching the development of my grandchildren. And it's no matter how many times you've observed it, it's always interesting and always remarkable to see how quickly they learn. But there is a, and one of the things that you observe is that there is a lot of levity, there's a lot of foolishness there's a lot of childishness. It's just bound up in the heart of a child. Part of it is due to the fact that they're children and they're immature. And part of it is due to the fact that they are naturally born sinners. They inherit sin from their parents, and there is sin dwelling in them. They tend to do the thing that is not right because that's just part of their nature. Now, this verse is not telling us that we're going to be able to eliminate sin from their lives by discipline or by the rod, but it does make a remarkable statement that the rod of discipline will drive foolishness far from them. The rod of discipline can be a great protection for your children and a great means of blessing to them, even entirely apart from your desire that they would do the right thing, your desire that they would be disciplined and that they would live orderly and good lives. The fact that you discipline them will protect them from a great deal of harm. And if you do not discipline them, they will be subject to many dangers and many hazards that they would not otherwise be subject to. I was reading a book, a very interesting book yesterday. By the way, I would recommend it as a most interesting book for you to read. It's called The Persecutor. And it's the story of a young man who was brought up in Soviet Russia. And he tells his experience of his life in Russia. He was taken away from his parents at a very early age. I believe he was less than 6 years old when he was separated from his family completely. And from that time on, he had no mother and no father. And this is characteristic of many of the children that are raised in Russia. And he describes the state institution in which he was brought up in his early years. He was in several such institutions. And he describes the people that ran these institutions. For the most part, they were dedicated, loyal communists who were selected for this job not because of any particular ability or a particular training, but because they had, for one reason or another, become useless to the Communist Party. That is, they not useless, but they... The party realized that these people no longer had great potential, and they were looking for a place just to put these people to get them out of the way. Well, these were the people that were given the responsibility of running these children's homes. And invariably, they have no real interest or no real desire for the children. Their only concern is that they keep the institution from becoming destroyed or becoming disgraceful, attracting attention of the eyes of the party in a way that would reflect unfavorably upon them. And so for the most part, the institution, the training and the discipline of the children is in the hands of the children themselves, not in the hands of the people who are supposedly running the institution, because they don't care, they don't want to be bothered, they want to have a minimum amount of interference in their own lives. So the children really live in a kind of a gang society in which they have their own king and their own rulers, and it's a very tyrannical situation, and the children just get along the very best way that they can. They fend for themselves, and that's the way they're brought up. Well, of course, they're subject to many very harmful influences and many hazards. And as a result, many of them die before they reach adulthood. They get in fights or they're killed, and they get into crime and into drugs. If you think that crime and drugs are a phenomenon that are peculiar to the American scene, it would be very illuminating for you to read this book. But the same thing is going on in Russia, even under state control in these children's homes. There is drug culture there. They're subject to the very same things that we have observed over here. But even more so because the children have no one who really is concerned, no one who really cares for them. Well, if you raise your children in that way in your own home, you see, if you do not discipline them, then you will subject them to many harmful things. Discipline really is required in order to survive in our present society, in the world in which we live. And the book of Proverbs recognizes this. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, for instance. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life, and you're teaching your children life, and you're teaching them safety, you're teaching them many things that will be helpful to them when you discipline them. Proverbs 29, verse 15 is another verse that expresses much the same idea in a positive direction, because it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." And notice what it says, "the rod and reproof." Not just reproof, not just talking, not just warning your children, but the rod and reproof give wisdom. If you want your children to be wise, you want them to have wisdom, then use the rod as well as reproof. Notice what follows. "But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Now, we've noticed several verses in which this phrase, the rod, is used. Let's go back to chapter 22 and verse 6 again. And notice, and let's look for a moment at what's involved here in this training. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." What does it mean? What does this word mean, the training? Let's see, I need to get over here to the blackboard and write down a word. This word train is a Hebrew word. You read Hebrew from right to left, and this is a CH sound, and this is an N sound, and then there is a K on the end of it. And so you pronounce it konak. That's the word train. And it means to make narrow or to restrict. So if you're going to train your children, then you're going to have to be narrow-minded about some things, because that's implied in the word itself. And in fact, if you change one letter of this word, the K sound in Hebrew is sometimes this way, and sometimes they use this letter, which is also has the K sound, so it's closely related to this word, and it would be pronounced very much the same way. And that word means kanak, means to throttle or to strangle. It's a related thought. See, the suggestion there is that you're being narrow enough or strong enough to throttle or to strangle something that's about to get out of control. Now that suggests, I would think, that if your little deer wants to bang his head on the sidewalk, that you don't have to feel that it's your part or that you must allow him to bang his head on the sidewalk and scream, but that you certainly should be able to do something about it. You're certainly able to restrict him and to make narrow his way to that extent. Now, this word also has a positive meaning. That's a negative sense in it, that we restrict and restrain. But it, very strangely, it has a positive meaning. It means to put something into the mouth, to give, to be tasted, or to imbue. Also, it has the sense of to initiate, to start something. And that's the positive aspect of it. And the suggestion that I get from it is that it tells us that we are to restrict the way of our children, to control their lives in a certain way so that they go within certain limits, that we define very definite limits for them in a negative sense, but also that we give them certain positive things to do. We put something into their mouth to be tasted. We put things in their lives that are better that we want them to do. We talked not too long ago about music, you remember, and I made the very strong suggestion to you that if you want to avoid the teenage music, the rock music and that sort of thing, that you start providing better music for your children when they're very young. Get them used to good music so that they will not be attracted to the bad music. Well, that's in keeping with this thought, that you give them something good to be tasted. And that is a way of narrowing and of restricting their way. So there is that idea that is involved in the way of training our children. We are to be training them in that way. Then there's another thought that is involved in the training of our children, and that comes from this word that we have seen in the other passages that we've turned to, where it speaks of discipline. And this word means to correct by blows or stripes or with words. And you'll notice all of the verses that we read where it used the rod. Now, it's not used in this particular verse that we're looking at now, but in some of the other verses that we looked at, in chapter 13, for instance, where it said that he that spares the rod hates his child, and but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. What does it mean where it says the rod? Does that really mean a rod? Does that mean a stick that you discipline your children with? There are some people who have stumbled over that and just are horrified at the thought. Well, does that really mean I should use a stick on my children? Surely that must mean a rod in some kind of figurative or allegorical sense. Well, I took the trouble of looking up that word, and everywhere that it's used in the Scripture, and it's used in many places in the Old Testament, and I couldn't find one place where it was used in a figurative sense, except in the book of Job. Job speaks of the Lord punishing him with the rod of his mouth. And also in Isaiah chapter 11, speaks of the Lord punishing the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now, if you look at the context there in Isaiah chapter 11, it's clear that what Isaiah is speaking of is a very terrible punishment and judgment that is going to come on the earth. So if it's a figurative thing, when it's not something that is gentle or is not something that is easy, but it always speaks of something, some aspect of judgment. And in other places where this word is used, the rod, it usually refers to a staff, such as a shepherd's staff or a walking stick. It implies a rod that's strong enough to lean on, in other words. And so when it says discipline your children with a rod, it literally means a weapon, a stick, something that is strong enough to lean on. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I don't think we should infer from this, that we are to take a great big stick and to beat our children to the point where they're injured or to the point where they're physically damaged. That's not suggested to us in the Scripture at all. But it does teach us, I think, that when we discipline our children, that we do apply sufficient force so that they understand and they get the message. So often, when the rod is applied, it's applied in a way that where there's not really resolution and force behind it, and the point is lost. In fact, Proverbs is very specific. It counsels us in several places that we're to apply the rod and not to be fearful about it. Look at Proverbs 23:13, for instance. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. So you are to apply the rod and to do it in a way that it will get results. Now then, how do you do it? How do you do it in a way that will produce results? Well, what we're talking about is doing it in a consistent way, and in a way that is in love. And let's think about some of the things that we need to remember in applying the rod and in punishing our children. And I hope that you're convinced that this is something that you should do, and you should begin to do very early with your children. Don't wait till they're teenagers and think that, well, now they're old enough for me to spank. I'll start spanking them now. If you wait until then, you've waited too late. You wait until they're 6 years old, you've waited until it's too late. You need to start far earlier than that. But how do you do it? Well, the first thing to remember is that it should be done deliberately, and it should be done not in anger. And that's how most people who use the rod who punish their children, if they lose the results of it and if they're ineffective, this is how it happens. They begin by telling the child, "Now, I told you not to do that." And they did. They've told them three or four times. And so then they say, "Well, I'll tell them again. I'll tell them a little louder." So they tell them louder. "I told you not to do that. Don't you do that again." And the child realizes that the volume hasn't really gotten to the level yet where it's really a threat of impending judgment. So he knows he can go a little bit farther, and he goes a little bit farther. And the next thing that happens is that the parent has lost his temper, and he grabs the child, and he begins to thrash the child or to do something in anger. And that's not discipline, you see. That's just reaction and anger. And most of the effect of that kind of discipline will be lost, because the child knows that it isn't discipline that's applied in love. He knows that it's a little game between him and his parent, and he can push him so far, and he'll get a certain reaction. And he likes to play that game. He likes to see, now, how far can I go this time? Can I go a little bit farther? And he wants to find out where the limit is. It's kind of like a cartoon. You may have seen the cartoon in the paper recently. It showed Dennis was being carried away by his mother to be punished, and he said, "Well, how am I ever going to know what I can get away with if I don't try something?" And that's what they do. They try something to find out where the limits are. So to be effective in discipline, you must draw the line and define it very clearly so that they understand it. And then when they cross the line, when they disobey, then apply the punishment quickly and deliberately, not in anger, so that they know that they're what they're being punished for, and they know that they have disobeyed. The punishment should be applied promptly, and it should be applied consistently. If you define a certain line and you define a certain rule and you say, "Now this is what I want you to do, and if you go beyond this, then I'm going to punish you," and then let's say today you do it, but tomorrow you don't do it. "Well, maybe I was a little bit hard yesterday, and I'm busy, I don't want to be bothered with it, and I have other things to do now," and so you relax and you do not apply the punishment consistently. Or perhaps you're very severe one time and very lax another time. That's inconsistency, and it will lead to ineffective discipline. Or if there is inconsistency between one parent and the other parent, this will also lead to great loss and great inefficiency in discipline, because the child will very quickly become aware of that, and he'll play one parent off against the other, and he'll come and say, "Now, mother said I could do such and so, and maybe it's contrary to some instructions that you have given, and so you don't want to be say, "Well, if mother said you can do it, all right." Or maybe you'll say, "No, I told you you couldn't do that," and then you get into an argument with the child. "Well, mother said I could," and so it gets into an argument, and discipline is destroyed. There should be strict agreement between mother and father as to what the rules are and when the punishment is to be applied. Many times, if there is perhaps the mother will feel that the father is being too severe, being too harsh, and she tries to defend the child in front of the child, that will be very destructive of discipline. So wives, if you think your husband is being too severe on the child, or if you don't like the way he's applying the discipline, don't discuss it with him in front of the child. Discuss it with him later, and the two of you reach an agreement as to exactly how the discipline is going to be applied and what's going to be done, and then do it that way. Stick to what you've agreed. You know, it's amazing how children will learn to exploit that, and how they will try to get you off guard and to play one parent against the other. And it seems to be so easy and so natural to them. If you had children for very long, you know how this develops and how they do it. Then another thing is that we should keep our promises very strictly to our children. I'm sure we all believe that in other areas. That is, that if we promise them that we're going to give them a certain treat or some certain reward, that we believe that we should be faithful to that promise, and we should do it. And if we don't, of course, they'll tell us about it. They'll remind us and that we promised them something and that we should do it. But we should be just as faithful and just as scrupulous about keeping our promises about punishment. If you tell them, if you do such and such a thing, I'm going to spank you or I'm going to take certain action, then you should be very faithful to keep that promise. That is a promise. And if you've told them that you're going to apply discipline for a certain disobedience, then by all means you should do that. I didn't hear it myself, but I've heard an example of this recently. Someone was at one of the Bill Gothard meetings, and Bill Gothard is supposed to have said that in applying this, he told the example of a parent who made a statement to a child, said, if you do that one more time, I'm going to throw you out that window. And the child did it. And the parent realized that he had said, he'd made a promise, he'd told him what he was going to do. He looked out the window and saw he wasn't too far. He wasn't going to hurt the child. Threw him out the window. And Bill Gothard was using this as an example of how careful we ought to be in keeping our promises to our children. Well, we ought not to say things. We ought not to say things that we really don't intend to follow through on. But whatever we do say, we ought to be very careful that we do follow them through. Then in the application of discipline and of punishment, we need to be understanding also. Of course, we understand that we can make mistakes. And it is possible for parents to make mistakes, and you will make mistakes. There will arise occasions when you will perhaps punish your children when you should not have done it, when they weren't guilty of something perhaps that you thought they were. How do you deal with that sort of thing? How do you avoid it? Well, one way to do it is to allow discussion. If they have an explanation to give before the punishment is to be applied, then allow the explanation to be given. But don't allow an extended argument or an extended discussion at that point. And to avoid that sort of thing, and to avoid leading your children into telling an untruth, if they've done something or you think that they've done something, don't say, "What did you do?" Inviting them to deny it, say they didn't do it, but say, "Why did you do such and such a thing?" And if they hadn't thought to deny it, perhaps they won't deny it. They'll concentrate on trying to give you an explanation as to why they did it, which is really what you want to know. And if they really didn't do it, they'll let you know about it. That'll come out. So don't ask them what, ask them why. And if they can give you an explanation of it, then that is the place that you can apply leniency or compassion and understanding. But don't allow it to become a session where you're talked out of the discipline or the discipline is not applied. And then be ready to show love and to communicate afterwards. Your children need to know, even after you've punished them, they need to know that you still love them. Now, I don't mean to say that immediately after you spank them that you should hug them and kiss them, but don't let them feel that you're angry with them or that you want nothing else to do with them. Don't just refuse to talk to them or communicate with them. I think it's well to let them think about the punishment that they've had. But when they are ready to express love and to communicate with you, then be ready on your part to do that. Now, that may sound very like a very simple approach, and a very some people might say, well, that just sounds too simple to be true. But I can assure you that if you do it, if you do these things and you do them consistently, carry them through, you will have discipline and it will work. If you don't wait too late to start. Well, how soon should you start? How soon should discipline start? Proverbs 19:18 tells us to start while there is hope. 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. This proverb suggests to us very strongly that there is a point after which there is no hope. If discipline is not applied soon enough, patterns become established, habits of disobedience are formed to such an extent that it becomes very difficult to deal with a situation, and it becomes a rather hopeless sort of thing. And if you do that, the implication here is that you're really desiring his death. You're really desiring something very harmful for him by letting your child go without discipline. Discipline should begin very early. It's been said, this is a quotation I got from a book by Larry Christensen. He says, the proper time to begin disarming the teenage time bomb is 12 years before it arrives. And that's true. That's when you need to start thinking about the teenage years and the difficult years, is very early with your children, and begin disciplining them then. Now let's go back again to Proverbs 22:6, and let's look at, we've talked about discipline and what it is and how it's applied, but there's another part of the verse here that I want us to consider. What about the latter part of the verse where it says, even when he is old, he will not depart from it? Now the idea that some people have gotten from this verse, from that phrase of the verse, is that you discipline your child and you punish him when he is young, and then when he grows up, he will not depart from godly ways. You can depend on the fact that he may go away from the ways of his parents for a while. He may go out and sow his wild oats, or he may have a fling, but eventually he'll come back, and he'll come back to the way of truth. Well, I don't think that's exactly what the verse is teaching. I think there is a thought there that if we do apply discipline and we train the child, that it will be a very powerful influence on him, and he's not likely to depart from it. But there's really another thought in the phrase here, and I want to lay that before you. And it's in this phrase, in the way he should go. And if you look at the Amplified Bible, it's very suggestive, and this is supported by the original language, the words that are used in the Hebrew. It says that, train up a child in the way according to his natural bent, that is, according to his inclination, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What it's suggesting to us is that we need to recognize the natural bent of our children. Every child is different, and every child has certain characteristics. And he has a certain temperament, and he has certain things that he desires, and so on. And we're to take that into account in the training and in the discipline of our children. Now, the training that's suggested here is not just discipline in the sense of punishing. It's really training in every aspect, not just the negative, but also the positive aspect, is that we're to train our children in the way of life, and we're to give them lead them in a positive way so that they know how to cope with life and they know which direction to go. We are to supply that, in other words, guidance to them. And that guidance should take into account the natural bent of the child. If the child has no inclination, let's say, to music, and we observe that he has no interest or no desire for music, then we shouldn't try to make a musician out of the child just because we think that's what he ought to be. We're going to train up that child to be a musician, and whether the child wants to or not, we're going to see to it that he's going to become a musician. Well, that would be a wrong way to apply training or to apply discipline. On the other hand, if we see that the child has a very strong interest, let's say, in music, and he has a great deal of natural ability in music, and that's what he wants to do, he has a desire to do that, we should take that into account in our training and in our discipline. We should not attempt to force him to become something different from that. We should not say, well, now, we're not going to have any musicians in my family because I know what those people are like, and you're just not going to be a musician. And we try to force the child into a way that is not according to his natural bent. Well, when he is old, he is going to depart from that. We can't apply restrictions and enforce a way upon him that is not really in accordance with his way. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't apply some force and some direction to his life, but we need to be wise as parents and to take into account these factors. And that needs to be a part of our discipline. We have to discipline our children in accordance with the way that they are. In our family, we had one child who was very, very sensitive to discipline. And every once in a while, she needed a spanking or some sort of discipline. And if she didn't get it, you could tell that she wasn't happy. And So things would become difficult and she would become disobedient, and then the discipline was applied, spanking was given, and she would just be the sweetest child, and it would just make all the difference in the world in her temperament and her demeanor. Now we found that the other child didn't need nearly as much of that sort of treatment because she observed her sister. And when her sister got a spanking, that had a profound effect upon her for several days. She would just be just as sweet and good. And as a result, she didn't get nearly as many spankings in early childhood as her sister did, because she got the effect out of the other. Now, if we hadn't recognized that, we said, let's suppose that we'd made a rule. Now, every time I give this child a spanking, I got to give the other one a spanking, then we would have done a great injustice and would have done a lot of unnecessary application of the rod. But that sort of thing needs to be taken into account. The rod can be very effective. One of the problems that we had with one of our girls, and that's all we had. We had two little girls. Little girls have to have their hair washed every so often. They're like big girls. They have to wash their hair every 2-3 days or else they're not happy and things are not right. So the hair washing had to start rather early. Well, that is, for some little girls, that's a very difficult thing to learn. You get their face all wet and they get water in their eyes and soap around their face, and it's a very unpleasant thing. And how do they learn to endure that? Well, my wife talked to her and she thought, now I've got to wash your hair. Now you just have to submit to this. Yes, yes. And there was a mental agreement, but when it came time to actually wash the hair, loud outcries and rebellion and just couldn't endure it, just couldn't stand it. Well, wife found a way that really worked. She sat her down in a chair and had a ruler right in front of her. And the moment she started to make an outcry, down came the ruler on the bare knees, bare legs, and that hurt. And you know, it didn't take long until she would sit just as patiently and just as sweetly. I'd go in and watch. I didn't know you were washing hair. And she was sitting there. There wasn't any noise. She seemed to be enjoying the whole procedure. But there was the ruler, you see, sitting right in front of her. And you say, well, that's doing it by means of fear. Well, yes, that was the basic motivation that was involved. But the point is that it worked. And nothing else did. Talking didn't work. There wasn't any other way that it could be done, but it worked very effectively that way. And I think that we need to recognize that this is one of the basic motivations, and it works in our lives as well as in our children. We do a lot of things because, and we don't do a lot of things because we're afraid. We're afraid what the Lord will do and the punishment that He will give us if we don't behave in a certain way. So it's a very legitimate approach, I think, to raising children. Well, there are many things I'm sure that you will learn about raising your children and applying discipline. You will learn far more from them than you can from someone else who is talking about it and telling you how to do it. But I do urge you to pay close attention to what the Scripture says and to apply it zealously and rigorously in the training of your children. Shall we close in prayer, and then perhaps we'll have time for a question or two. Our Father, we thank Thee for the truth that Thou hast given to us from Thy Word, and we pray that Thou enable us and give us understanding to apply it in love and in care. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.